test those who call themselves apostles and they are not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. But I have this against you. You've left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you've fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I'm coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. All right, so we started to look at the correspondent. We said that this is recorded for us by John, but this is clearly the words of Christ. Direct revelation to the church at Ephesus, and each one is direct revelation to those churches and to us as well, as we'll look at a verse here in a moment. We also talked about the church. We said that the groundwork was laid by the friends of Paul, Priscilla and Aquila and Apollos, as they ministered in that region, as they shared the gospel message. And then Paul, on his third missionary journey, stopped in Ephesus and he spent 3 years there. It was at that time the church was founded and the church was growing. People were being saved, discipled. A lot of dynamic things were happening. We said that that was a very metropolis city and a very bustling city, the most important city in Asia Minor at that time. And as people were coming to the city and many of them accepting Christ, they were going back to their homes and churches were being started there. So these other six churches that we'll look at in these letters all came out of the church at Ephesus. And we talked a little bit about the city, the fact that it wasn't the capital but was the most important city. A lot of things were happening, a lot of industry and all the things, the businesses, the trading, all those things, but probably was most well known for the worship of the goddess Artemis or Diana. And it was a wicked city. A lot of evil just ran rampant. And everywhere you turned, you could see evil and just how that translated itself. Now let's pick up there this morning and look at number 4 where we see the commendation. Commendation. Look at verses 2, 3, and 6. In Revelation 2, look at verses 2, 3, and 6. I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance and that you cannot tolerate evil men. And you put to the test those who call themselves apostles and they are not, and you found them to be false. You have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. And then in verse 6, yet this you do have. You hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So here Jesus says, I know who you are. I know who you are. The Lord's knowledge in each of these seven letters is very clearly seen. Now, there are a couple different Greek words that are translated know. Gnosko, which refers to a knowledge that grows and as you attain more and you study more. It's like most of us, that's how knowledge works for us. As we sit under a teacher in class and you learn more and more and more, so your knowledge grows. As you're in athletics, and the more you do something and practice things, your knowledge grows. That's not the Greek word that's used here. It says, I know. It's the Greek word oida. And it refers to a complete and full knowledge. There's nothing more to learn because he knows it all. I know who you are, good and bad. And so his sovereign, omniscient look at each church, he sees very clearly who they are. And as he looks at them, before he condemns them for what they're missing, he commends them for some of the things they're doing. So Jesus Christ commends them for the things they're doing right. He says, first, I know your deeds. That's a very general term. I know what you're doing. And then he'll get into specifically the deeds that they are involved in. You know, first, he commended the Ephesians for their toil. The Greek word that's used here refers to labor to the point of sweat and exhaustion. They were all in. They were giving themselves completely to serving God. They were given an all-out effort, physically, mentally, emotionally. They were working hard for Christ. They didn't have an entertainment philosophy. They didn't just come in and sit and say, well, you make me happy. They didn't come in and sit and say, I'll let somebody else do it. They were hard workers for the cause of Christ. They were giving their all to everything they could do for Christ. They were willing to plow, to plant, to harvest their own crop. in the midst of the pagan darkness around them. They were aggressively evangelizing the lost. They were edifying the saints. They were caring for those in need. I know your toil. I know you're hard workers, and I want to commend you for that. He also commends them for their perseverance. Hupomone, one of my favorite words in the Greek, and it talks about patience in trying circumstances. As you go through the hardship, as you go through the suffering, as you go through loss, you're keeping on. You're persevering. You're remaining faithful to the Lord. And then he comes along and he says, I want to especially recognize the fact that you do not tolerate evil men. They held to a high and holy standard of behavior. They were sensitive to sin. And they paid attention to sin, and no doubt they followed church discipline. 4 decades early, we're talking about the fact that as this letter is going to the church at Ephesus, 4 decades have passed since the church was founded, since Paul's original letter to the Ephesians. And throughout that time, they remembered what Paul had exhorted them in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27, where he says, do not give the devil an opportunity. But don't open the door for him. But stay strong, stand firm. And so they didn't tolerate evil men. They weren't lacking in spiritual discernment. It says, you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and found them to be false. I shared with you last week that Paul spent some time with the leaders of the church at Ephesus, and he was training them. And back in Acts chapter 20, talks a little bit about what he shared with them. And they hadn't forgotten what he shared with the leaders there. In Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 31, he said, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert. Remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I didn't cease to admonish each one with tears. False teachers were always a constant threat to the church, just like they are today. And these leaders were conscious of that, and they were vigilant to stand strong in the truth of God's word, to not tolerate evil men and false teaching. Through all the difficulties the Ephesians faced over the last 40 years, through all their hard work, through all their patient enduring of trials, their refusal to tolerate evil men, their spiritual discernment. He says in verse 3, they maintained their perseverance. They endured. And they did it for the highest of motives. Not for a pat on the back. Not for a well done. But they did it for Christ. They did it for his name's sake. And they did it faithfully. And he says, in spite of all you're going through, they didn't grow weary. They have not grown weary. It's easy when we're facing criticism and we're suffering and we're persecuted and we're being maligned. It's easy to get discouraged and grow weary and simply give up. That wasn't happening at the church at Ephesus. They were faithful. They were serving. They were working hard. They were giving their all to the ministry. And then he adds this final commendation in verse 6. This you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. The Nicolaitans are also mentioned, and we'll look at them when we look at the letter to the church at Pergamum. But the church at Pergamum didn't handle the Nicolaitans very well. They're very tolerant and accepting of them. And that wasn't happening here. We don't know a lot about the Nicolaitans. In fact, I want to read to you from John MacArthur's commentary. It says, the few references to this heresy in the writings of the church fathers link it to Nicholas, one of the 7 men appointed to oversee the distribution of food in Acts 6. Some argue that Nicholas was a false believer who became an apostate but retained influence in the church because of his credentials. But others have suggested that the Nicolaitans misrepresented his teaching. Whatever its origin, Nicolaitanism led people into immorality and wickedness. The deeds of the Nicolaitans involved sensual temptations leading to sexual immorality and eating things sacrificed to idols without regard for the offense of such behavior, all in the name of Christian liberty. And even though the church at Pergamum was accepting of that, the Ephesians weren't. They didn't tolerate it. They hated it, which was a proper response because we know in the Word of God, it very clearly tells us God hates impurity. And they were standing for the right things. So on the outside, this church is working. This church is holding fast to sound doctrine, to theology. They're putting these things into practice. They're working hard. But then we see, number five, the concern. In verse 4, but, after listening to all these positive things, but, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Despite all the good things, that penetrating, omniscient gaze of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, understood something's not right here. There's a fatal flaw. You know, even though they maintained that sound doctrine, they held to the right theology, they served Christ, their service had degenerated through those four decades as to the point where they're just simply going through the motions. They're doing a lot for God, but they're simply going through the motions. Even though at one time they had that love, and they were passionate about ministering and serving because of their love for God, motivated them to do that. Throughout those 40 years, the love is gone. It's waned. It's not the same level anymore. He says, you've left your first love. Certainly it included a love for God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Probably included a love for each other, a love for the lost. They're still evangelizing, but the love's gone. They don't have that love. And John records for us, you don't need to turn there, but in his second letter, 2 John verse 6, he writes this. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. So clearly we see, because even though they're doing the right things in the church at Ephesus, they're not doing them for the right reasons. They're not doing it because of a passionate love for God anymore. You know, there is illustrated throughout Scripture the danger of losing that love, of losing that passion. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 2. Now, through Jeremiah, God rebuked his people for forsaking him, for turning away from him. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 1 says, now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, go and proclaim in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord. So he says, all right, I want you to take my words to Israel. Verse 2, I remember concerning you the devotion of your youth, the love of your betrothals, your following after me in the wilderness through a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first of his harvest. All who ate of it became guilty. Evil came upon them, declares the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, what injustice did your fathers find in me, that they went far from me and walked after emptiness and became empty? They did not say, where is the Lord, who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and pits, through a land of drought and of deep darkness, through a land that no one crossed and where no man dwelt? I brought you into the fruitful land to eat its fruit and its good things. But you came and defiled my land, and my inheritance you made an abomination. The priest did not say, where is the law? And those who handled the law did not know me. The rulers also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that didn't profit. Therefore, I will yet contend with you, declares the Lord, and with your sons' sons I will contend. For cross to the coastlands of Kittim and see, and send to Kedar and observe closely and see if there has been such a thing as this. Has a nation changed gods when they were not gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doesn't profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this and shudder. Be very desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. It says they walked away. They left that love relationship. Now go towards the New Testament, a couple books, the book of Ezekiel. Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 16. In Ezekiel chapter 16, Ezekiel pictures Israel's abandonment of her first love for God. In Ezekiel 16, look at verses 8 through 15. Then I passed by you and saw you, and behold, you are at the time for love, So I spread my skirt over you and covered your nakedness. I also swore to you and entered into a covenant with you. So you became mine, declares the Lord God. Then I bathed you with water, washed off your blood from you, and anointed you with oil. I also clothed you with embroidered cloth and put sandals of porpoise skin on your feet. I wrapped you with fine linen and covered you with silk. I adorned you with ornaments, put bracelets on your hands and a necklace around your neck. I also put a ring in your nostril, earrings in your ears, and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your dress was of fine linen, silk and embroidered cloth. You ate fine flour, honey, and oil. You were exceedingly beautiful and advanced to royalty. Then your fame went forth among the nations on account of your beauty, for it was perfect because of my splendor, which I bestowed on you, declares the Lord God. So he talks about all that he had done for them. And it's a picture of his beautiful dealing with them. But then in verse 15, but you trusted in your beauty and played the harlot because of your fame. And you poured out your harlotries on every passerby who might be willing. You left. You walked away from that love relationship. Just like what happened with Israel, the honeymoon had ended at Ephesus. They've left that first love. And the loss of that vital love relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ opened the door for spiritual apathy and indifference to others and a love for the world, compromise with evil and judgment, and ultimately the death of the church altogether. Even though on the outside they look good, they're doing the right things, and they're involved in a lot of different things, but that covered up a cold heart. How many of us does that describe? We might be involved in all these ministries. We might look the part, but you're simply going through the motions because you've lost that first love. And you're not doing it because of a passionate love for God anymore. You're just doing it because that's what's supposed to be done. Because I have this against you. You've left your first love. So then number six, we see the command. The command in verse 5. Jesus Christ is the great physician. And he looks on the church and he writes this prescription. All right, you have blown it. But if you will follow this prescription, I'll restore your health. I'll get you back to where you need to be. It says, first, they needed to remember. In the Greek, it literally means keep on remembering. Remember from where you have fallen. Forgetfulness is frequently the initial cause of spiritual decline. When we forget who God is, when we forget all that God has done, we forget his blessings, we forget his commands, when we forget, it lends itself to walking away from that love relationship. Remember from where you have fallen. But then you need to do something else. You need to repent. Repent in a deliberate rejection of their sin. Because as we talked about last week, fail to love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our might is sin. He says you need to demonstrate that repentance. You need to demonstrate that by the genuineness and get back to doing the deed you did at first. He says you're still doing them, but now you're doing it because you're going through the motions. I want you to be driven by a passionate love for me as you serve. Remember from where you've fallen. Acknowledge and confess that sin, repent of it, and do the deeds you did at first. Recapture the richness of that Bible study. Have that devotion to prayer, that passion for worship that once characterized who they were. Richard Mayhew, as he's reading through this passage, he notes, this is a great example from Jesus Christ of how we should deal with those that we need to confront. He says, first, confronting was done with love and with the goal of restoration. Second, encouragement preceded the correction. Third, Christ openly and concisely stated the problem. Fourth, he told them how to be restored. Remember your past, repent of your error, return to your best. Fifth, Christ clearly laid out the consequences if they didn't obey. And sixth, he wrote with expectation that they would respond positively. Trying to take notes, see me afterwards. I apologize. All right. And underscoring the seriousness of all this, I have this against you. You've left your first love, and I want you to remember where you've fallen and repent. And then notice what he says. Or else, I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Change. Deal with sin. Turn from it. Come back to me. And coming to them isn't talking about the second coming of Christ. It's talking about visiting them in judgment. And if you don't change, the church is going to be destroyed. The church is going to be lost. I will remove your lampstand. Remember, we looked at Revelation chapter 1, verse 20. The seven lampstands are the seven churches. If you don't get this right, the church isn't going to be anymore. So I'm going to come in judgment. So the last thing we see, number seven, is the council. The council in verse 7. The letter closes with an exhortation and a promise. His exhortation is, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Jesus Christ closes out each of these seven letters with those words. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. It's a sobering reminder. He's simply saying, you better listen to what I have to say. Respond to what I am telling you. Pay attention to my truth in the Word of God. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Notice that word churches is plural. It's to each one of those churches that he's addressing these letters. And it's still as if he's saying, you who are at Three Rivers Bible Church in 2019, have an ear and listen to what I have to say. Listen to what the Spirit says to you today, right now. Pay attention to my truth. And the promises are those associated with all the other six letters, is addressed to him who overcomes. To him who overcomes. And that terminology isn't referring to someone who's super spiritual. They've received a special level that very few get to. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Because John, who recorded this letter in Revelation, also recorded for us 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. And he tells us who the overcomers are. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Right now, if you place your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life, you're an overcomer. We're an overcomer. To him who overcomes. To us, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. He promises the overcomers. Now, listen very carefully. In this passage, Jesus is not teaching, if you don't do these things, you're going to lose out on heaven, you're going to lose your salvation. That's not what he's saying. What he is teaching is, he is expecting in verse 7, that they're going to respond in the positive way. That they're going to listen. They're going to remember from where they've fallen, that they will repent of their sins. They will get back to that first relationship because they're going to enjoy these promises either way. But he says he's using this as motivation. Remember that this is what's ahead for you. Sometimes we need that motivation to keep going. Sometimes we need that motivation to not give up and to get back on the right track. He says, to him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. The tree of life is first referred to in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 9. You don't necessarily need to turn there. I'll just read a couple verses to you. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 9 says, out of the ground, the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also is in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so you remember God's instructions. He said, of any tree you may eat, but the tree of knowledge and good and evil you can't. And so Adam and Eve sinned, and they partook of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And so because of that, there were a lot of serious consequences. And then we go over to Genesis chapter 3, and in verse 22, then the Lord God said, behold, after they had sinned, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil, and now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. Because of sin, man lost access to the tree of life. Couldn't partake of it anymore. But now we see, you're in Revelation, now go to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22, because here Jesus Christ is referring to the heavenly tree of life. In Revelation 22, verse 2, in the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Then verse 14, blessed are those who wash their robes so they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Verse 19, if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. So again, he talks about the consequence of rejecting Christ. You know, but the heavenly tree of life is going to last throughout eternity. The tree symbolizes eternal life. The paradise of God is heaven. He says, I want you to remember, get back to where you need to be, and you have something in store for you. I've promised you a place in heaven. I've promised you eternal life. I promise you're going to be with me. That ought to motivate you to do things the right way for the right reason, because you love me. Don't just do it for a pat on the back. Don't just do it so somebody says, you're doing such a great job. Don't just do it to make sure it gets done, but do it because you love me. Have the right motivation. Do it for the right reason. The example of the Ephesian church warns that you can have the right doctrine. You can have the right theology. You can be involved in ministry and serving in a long way, but that's not going to change a cold heart. It's going to be revealed. It's going to be seen. We have to be very careful to listen to the words that Solomon exhorts in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, where he says, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. You know, when our love grows cold, there is a danger. I want you to turn, the last passage I want you to turn to is the book of Hosea. Go to some books you don't normally go to. You were in Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. In Hosea chapter 14, God calls Hosea to exhort Israel as they are backsliding. In Hosea chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, he says, return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. If you've stumbled because of your iniquity, take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, that we may present the fruit of our lips. Assyria will not save us. We will not ride on horses. Nor will we say again, our God, to the work of our hands. For in you the orphan finds mercy. And to those who return to him, the promise is given in verse 4. I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely. I will show it. I will be passionate with them. I will be with them. The emphasis in the teaching is very, very clear. Have we left our first love? Do we need to repent and confess and get back to doing the things we did because of our love relationship with God instead of just going through the motions? It's easy to get comfortable with our own abilities and strengths and just do things that come naturally and not serve God. Not even think about him as we're doing those things. I have this against you. Left your first love. Father, if there are some things in our hearts and our lives that need to be changed, then convict us. Show us areas where we need to change and turn over to you and confess his sin and repent. Lord, help us to remember. Every one of us probably, to some degree or another, can point to an area in our life where we've left our first love. And that's sin. So I ask you right now, you do the work. As the Holy Spirit convicts us and points out those areas, may we repent. Confess and turn from them. Remember the promises you've given us and the blessings you bestow on us. Lord, give us a passion for your word, a devotion to prayer, a desire to worship you. Help us not be like the church at Ephesus, even though we are often, where we do a lot of good things, but we're not really passionate about you anymore. Lord, restore to us the joy of our salvation. May we be more in love with you tomorrow than we are today. And we ask these things in Jesus' name.